Turn with me, if you will, now to the 31st chapter of the book of Exodus. And here we'll read the first 11 verses, chapter 31, verses 1 through 11. Beginning to read with verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, indeed, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishmach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and garments of his sons, to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. We're sometimes tempted in the evangelical world to think that Sunday is the only day that matters, and that the church as the institution of Christ is the only institution that matters, and the 6 days of our lives are sort of a necessity, but only an unimportant necessity. That is, that the one day of the week that we really live is the Lord's Day, the Old Testament Sabbath, and then the rest of the time we sort of just exist until we can get to another day of worship. Well, we see in this passage, Moses is talking about the erection of the tabernacle, which is a shadow of the temple which is to come, which is the height of seventh-day worship. And we see here on this occasion, we see that God actually calls upon the gifts and the abilities of workmen, of the six-day laborers. In other words, laborers who are working in the six-day, artisans who are experts in certain fields during the 6 days of the week. He calls upon these men to bring all of their gifts to bear upon building what we might call the Old Testament church, the Old Testament building of God. First the tabernacle, and then the temple. So it's a very interesting passage of Scripture. And it, as I wrote about some of this in my book Lifestyle, we see here that what happens is that God uses the 6 days here, the gifts of the 6 days, the people of the 6 days, God uses them to serve, to bring all of their gifts, to serve the institution, the church, and particularly the building of the seventh day, so that it might glorify the living God. And in my book Lifestyle, I argued how that we see definitely how the seventh day inspires the rest of the week, how the seventh day inspired the 6 days, how it gives context to it, it gives meaning to it, it gives moment or significance to it. And so we can see where the seventh day really inspires the 6 days. And this morning's sermon was a little bit about that, about how the idea of the kingdom of God should inspire the office, the officers of the church, how they shouldn't just be mechanical about their work. Or I use the term pencil pushers, but that they should see that their calling is much higher and much greater than simply the parts of the work that they do. So we talked about how the one can inspire the other this morning. But in this case, we see where that works the other way too, that the in the 6 days of our work, we bring all of our gifts, all of our accomplishments, all of our labors, that we bring that in a certain sense to serve the Lord. It's a different kind of a thing, but if we do it self-consciously, gives us a certain amount of excitement. When we bring our tithes unto the Lord, we certainly do this. We bring the effort and the product of our lives for the 6 days, and we bring that and we give gifts to God on the seventh day. Well, here we see in this passage, in terms of the building of the tabernacle, we see where God uses the gifts that we can identify with, because they're gifts that each of us uses to support ourselves and our lives and our families. And so God uses these gifts, but He brings them to serve Him in building the great tabernacle of the Lord. And it was great not because it was so wealthy or so ostentatious in a worldly sense, like the Hanging Babylon, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Well, the tabernacle was a small thing and insignificant compared to such gardens as those that were in Babylon. But in the midst of this small tabernacle, humble as it was, existed the Spirit of the Lord. He manifested Himself there in the Holy of Holies in such a glorious way that there could be no comparison between all the other buildings in the world. And so it was to this building that God brings His workmen. Now it says, what we see here are that the six-day gifts of men are not disconnected from God, nor are they unspiritual, nor are they disdained. What we see here is that God uses these people and these gifts very significantly and wonderfully to build His tabernacle. In verse 1, the first thing we see is that God was personally involved in these men and their lives and their gifts. We see that He says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." Now we know in earlier days that God has called Moses to lead the church, to be kind of a prophet, priest, and king over the Old Testament church. And we see that God called Aaron to be high priest, and the sons of Aaron to be priests. The tribe of Levi, we see where the Lord called them to be supportive priests of the church. So that doesn't surprise us. We say, oh, the Lord is very concerned about the church. The Lord was concerned to raise up individual men for the purpose of saving the church, establishing the church, the Old Testament church, helping it to survive, getting it on its right footing, giving it the momentum and the direction that it needed. We'll be looking at the incident with the golden calf in just a couple weeks, and we see how important Moses was in that regard. It doesn't surprise us to see God lay His hand on such people as Moses and Aaron. But here we see that in the mind of God, there was another man that He was ready to lay His hand on. And so at the appropriate moment, He reveals this to Moses. "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." So God is personally involved in the calling of this major contractor for the temple or for the tabernacle. And it says in verse 3 then, God says, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." Now, what is God saying here? What does the Holy Spirit have to do with our capacity to be workmen? What does the Holy Spirit have to do with our gifts of being artisans? What does the Holy Spirit have to do in terms of our wisdom, our abilities, our capacities? Well, we see here that the gifts of the Spirit are not just spiritual or not just ecclesiastical. If we read in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us how God gave gifts to the church. But there was an earlier example of God giving gifts in Psalm 68. And Psalm 68 points back to the original creation. So we see this connection between Ephesians 5 and Psalm 68 and then Genesis 1 and 2. We see actually that God, we see that the gifts to the church are a subspecies of a larger genus. The larger genus is that God gives gifts to all men, all women, all of His created people that He creates in His image. He gives gifts to them to cultivate and develop the creation. And then out of that larger genus, there's the smaller species of gifts that are given to the church. But they all come from God. He is the source. They all have His special divine signature upon them. And here, God speaks of that in terms of these workmen. He says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. In the same way you see that he might speak of gifts given to people in the Church of Christ. Gifts of pastoring, of preaching, of service as the diaconate. And God says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in this regard. Now, we know that there's a filling of the Spirit of God for our devotion to the Lord, for our spiritual sensitivity. This is a different kind of spirit filling. It is a cultural spirit filling. It's a filling of the Spirit unto a larger task. Not the task of the church, but the task of developing the world. So we see here that God, when He created the world, He called Adam and Eve to cultivate the earth and subdue it. He called them to develop it. We today, with all of our knowledge, we know so much more than Adam did in his day. He had special abilities. And how can we ever disdain Adam's knowledge of God, that perfect knowledge that he had at that time, without prejudice against the Lord, like our lives are dominated by the evil prejudice of our sin, unless and to that degree the Holy Spirit reverses that and helps us beyond that. But what we see is that in some ways we have the advantage over Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve never knew anything about the internet, never knew anything about digital logic. All of these things, you see, God has developed providentially within the race. We don't know what else will develop tomorrow. What amazing things will develop. And so God gave gifts to men to do this creation task. Now, of these men, Bezalel, the son of Uri, God says he is filled with the Spirit of God in a number of things. You notice this: wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and fourthly, all manner of workmanship. So there are amazing abilities that God gives to us, amazing crafts that enable us to do the work that He has given us to do in the 6 days of our lives, and in this case, in the 6 days to serve the seventh day, to serve the Church of God. Now, Bezalel, well, he was given the wisdom to develop the tabernacle, but we know, because of God's revelation, we know that this was not an ongoing labor. Bezalel did not go into the tabernacle business, where he created new tabernacles every year. This was a one-time job, a one-time effort. Now, he might have helped the Levites if anything went wrong, if any of the poles broke, or any deterioration took place. No doubt, he and his artisan company were able to help. But otherwise, they were working in the world to help the nation of Israel to develop. And in this case, God dips down and speaks of his spirit filling of this man, and he calls him to design the tabernacle that he had given him to do. just this week, it came into my purview I don't know, maybe Wes has heard of this man, I don't know, or maybe Scott, but there's a famous physicist named Charles Townes. He's the father of the development of the laser. And there was an article in the newspaper about him. It says, in 1951, physicist Charles Townes was lost in thought on a park bench in Washington, D.C. So he was not in his laboratory. He was on a park bench in Washington, D.C., pondering a puzzle. How to create an intense beam of light, short in wavelength and high in frequency, with far-reaching practical uses. The article says that Albert Einstein had theorized that such a beam of light was possible, but he could not see how it was done, and no one yet had managed the feat. So on this park bench, again, not in the laboratory, but on the park bench, Charles Townes was sitting. The article says, surrounded by azaleas, all of a sudden the solution came to him. He was a 35-year-old Columbia University researcher. It involved a flash of bright light, excited ammonia molecules, and a mechanism for limiting the wavelengths they would then emit. On the back of an envelope, he just scratched it out, he said, of his brainstorm. So you see, he had a kind of a brainstorm, a kind of an inspiration. He had gone to college, he had worked in the field, he had labored, but this is a case of where God gives gifts to men. And so, all of a sudden, using the different departments of his knowledge, based upon what God had given him, all of a sudden this idea came to him. And of course, that was the beginning. This was the idea. Not all ideas in science work out. But this was the idea that drove the testing. And ultimately, this worked out. It was originally to be called the maser, or a maser, instead of a laser, because he began working with microwave energy. But then later on, instead of the microwaves, he replaced the microwaves with light waves, and the L word, laser, was created. I think he's still alive. He was 99 a week ago or so, and that's why the article was written. Townes himself, I don't know whether he's a Christian or not. I'll have to do more research on that. But one of the interesting relationships of this is that Townes himself realized, and in his biography he wrote about, there's a kind of a spiritual connection to science. And he used this as an illustration of it, that he couldn't fully explain this inspiration. He was troubled with this subject. He was thinking about it. And then all of a sudden it came to him. And he realized that the product was not the sum total of his abilities. That it was as if God was acting upon him from the outside to come to these conclusions. Well, so much of life is like this. And each of you, I remember when I was a little boy, I don't know why, maybe I'm unlike every other little boy that ever lived, but I was very concerned. I could not see where I had any place in the world. I could not see where I had any gifts. I couldn't imagine what I would do in my life. And I worried about it. I thought, how can I make a living? How can I have a family? I used to worry about it. And then the Lord grabbed a hold of my life and said, "Have you ever considered the ministry?" I was off to the races, as one might say, with the direction of my life. In this world, men deny the existence of God, but God is there, and God has power, and God touches our individual lives. And in this case, in the order of building the tabernacle, God touched the lives of these men. First there was Bezalel, and then we see in verse 6 that there was a whole group of men, that were under him: Aholiab, the son of Hishmak, of the tribe of Dan. And he says, on all, and that later on in that verse, all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. Now, this is another important thing having to do with the relationship between the 6 days and the seventh day. Sometimes people want to bring their gifts to the church, and they want to be as creative in the church as they are in the world, in the 6 days of their lives. But you notice here what God says. He says, bring all of your gifts and do what I have commanded you. So this was not an open invitation to be as creative as they could possibly be, to use all of their ingenuity and devise new things here and new things there. No, God says, I have revealed what I want you to have. I've told you how many wooden posts there are to be along the side of the tabernacle. I've told you what to make the laver out of. I've told you what to cover the altar with, pure gold. I've told you where to put the curtain. All of that. I've told you how to make this and how to make that. But then, God, with all of these instructions, God calls people who are artisans, who have this gift, this cultural, spiritual gift. He calls them to take his directions. He's like the architect, and he calls them then to execute his plans to build the tabernacle of God. And I think this is amazing, an amazing illustration of how, of the loveliness of God, and how he works with us and works with the gifts that we have. We can see it in somebody like Charles Townes. We see the wonder of how God used this man's gifts. And he's not the only one. There are hundreds of men, if not thousands, in the world of science. We have some, especially in the Damerel family, we have examples of people with gifts for science in that family. But some of you have musical gifts. Others of you have gifts regarding the digital logic and the internet and programming and these kinds of things. And some of you have gifts of building families, a wonderful gift that leads to stable psychologies and a creative sense of person. All of these things, you see, are important gifts that God gives to us. Now, here we see the application of that to the temple, that God used the sum of people's gifts to build his tabernacle. His tabernacle was not just a ramshackle, rough deal done out there in the wilderness, like a tent half that hung awkwardly. No, he used artisans and workmen who could make this a lovely thing, even though it was a simple thing and a humble thing. Yet, as one walked and one surveyed it, the average person would marvel. This is a special place that the Lord has built for his self-revelation. And it was a place for rejoicing, a place for marveling about the God who was there, a God who stood behind the construction of this great tabernacle. In verses 7 through 11, God talks about all the things that they would have to make, and it's just a review of the things that have come before in the book of Exodus that God wanted them to execute and to build. Now, if we look at this, if we just look for a few summary comments or a few applications, first of all, we ought to see that God gives gifts to men, and we ought to look for those gifts in ourselves. We ought to rejoice in them. A lot of people that are doing homeschooling see the beauty of how they discover these things within the family. But we ought to look for them. And that's like God has written out us a prescription, just like we take to the pharmacy. God has written out a prescription. Now, some people have a super abundance of gifts, let's say for architecture. Some people merely have an appreciation for it, but they can work in that field. And it's amazing how even the plebeians, the simple people in some sense, often make contributions in their field, because not because they're so brilliant, but because God has programmed them with these things. And we ought not all to have this desire or this envy for preachers. That some parts of Christendom, the only important office is the preacher. This shows such a misunderstanding of the Bible and of creation and of passages like this. So we ought not to envy the preachers as if we've got to be a preacher or we're nothing. No, God opens up this world. It's as if we're born into a world. And he says each generation, using their spiritual gifts, will be able to stand on the shoulders of the previous generation. And generation by generation by generation, I will do marvelous things. I will show you how in this world of ours, I have embedded all kind of riches. It's like the gold of a gold mine or the jewels that are buried in the rocks of the earth. And wherever you go, whether it's into the field of law or homemaking or fabric design or building, construction or law or theology, wherever you go, you will find amazing things to develop. You'll find how you yourself can make contributions. And this is part of your living before my face. In this case, all of this was focused on the Lord. So first of all, God gives gifts to men. Secondly, we see here that the six-day gifts are used in a beautiful way to serve the seventh day and the institution of the seventh day, namely the church and the tabernacle. So here the six-day gifts serve the seventh day, and all of us ought to enjoy. We ought to get a special thrill out of coming to church. Bring in our tithes and our energy to the church. We ought to enjoy that because we're doing what these artisans did. We're bringing our gifts and our abilities and our product, our capital, to the church to honor the Lord who inspired all this, who worked all of this out in the background. An amazing thing. Thirdly, we see we need this model for ourselves. We need to see that this applies to us. That in the same way that God used these men, that God will use us. Not to recreate the world, but to follow orders and to do the best job possible, whether in the church or in the culture. Lastly, we need to see how our precious Lord Jesus, this Christ, is behind all of this. Because we see in John 1 that all things that were made through the Logos, the eternal Logos, the Word of God, even Jesus Christ. Jesus is the instrument through which the Father created the world. And so wherever we see creativity, wherever we see spiritual gifts, we see Christ behind those gifts, behind that organization. We also see the work of the Holy Spirit because Christ, as the commander, even now sitting at the right hand of the Father, Christ as the commander commanded the Spirit, and he breathed upon the face of the waters and brought the creation to pass. And so as our Lord ordained and orchestrated the giving of gifts to men, he sent the Spirit of God to work that out in each of our lives. So really, these things, there's so much philosophy and theology behind this simple story this evening that it's a marvel to our eyes. God is good. God is great. God is beautiful. God is lovely. And all of this was brought to pass in the building of the tabernacle. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for this account and all that it teaches us, not just about the tabernacle, but about our lives, about our abilities, about our gifts, about our purposes here in this earth. We pray, O Lord, that we might not feel useless. We pray that we might better and better understand ourselves and the gifts that You have given us. We pray that You would more and more manifest that understanding to us so that we, much like Bezalel, might see our place in Thy creation that we might work. And we pray that all of us, though our work is so often separated from the church in terms of its precision or application, we pray that we might see the relationship between our six-day labors and the seventh-day church. And might we enjoy bringing the efforts and the product of the one to bear upon the second. We pray, O Lord, that thy church might be brilliant in its capacities, and we pray that that brilliance might come from our labors outside in the 6 days of this world as they are applied to the seventh day. We thank thee, O Lord, for this revelation. We ask that thou wouldst bless us then. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us close now by singing Psalm 29a. Psalm 29 sings about, talks about how the creation speaks of the glory of God. The word of God is used. Here we see it. If you look at your psalm book, the verses or stanzas 2, 3, and 4, they all start out the voice of Jehovah, and that's the way the psalm is written. The voice of Jehovah resounds on the waters. The voice of Jehovah is breaking the cedars. The voice of Jehovah divides flames of lightning. So it's a wonderful comparison of what we call general revelation with special revelation. How the voice of the Lord directs the creation of the world and the ongoing process of the world. All comparing this to the Word of God. So it's a lovely psalm to sing of some of the things that we're talking about tonight. So let's stand and sing 29a.
Oh, give to Jehovah, ye sons of the mighty, both glory and strength to Jehovah corn. Oh, give to the Lord his name's greatness of glory, and splendor of holiness, worship the Lord. The voice of Jehovah resounds on the waters, the glorious, the thunders forth from the height. The Lord is upon the great sweep of the waters, the Lord's voice in splendor, the Lord's voice in might. The voice of Jehovah is breaking the cedars. Jehovah rips Lebanon cedars apart. The slopes of Mount Hermon, like calves, they are leaping, and Lebanon's hills, like young antelope start. The voice of Jehovah divides flames of lightning and causes the fiery flashes to break. The voice of the Lord makes the wilderness tremble. The Lord makes the desert of Kadesh to shake. The voice of the Lord makes the deer twist in labor, the high standing forest of trees it strips bare, and all of the length and the breadth of his temple, and all things within it his glory declare. The Lord on his throne sat above the great deluge. The Lord on his throne sits as king without cease. The Lord is the one who gives strength to his people. The Lord is the one who will bless them with peace.